Continue on our series, which we've called Growing with God. We've seen how we grow with God through the Word and the sacraments. Now we're going to begin looking at how we grow with God through prayer. We saw before how God speaks through the Scriptures, and He reassures us through the sacraments that we belong to Him, and that Christ and all His benefits belong to us through faith. But prayer is the way we respond to God and speak to Him. And so as we pray in faith, God nurtures and strengthens our faith and provides us what we need. So with that in mind, we're going to read now from the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6. And then we're going to read Jesus teaching us about prayer. And then we're also going to read one more verse in Romans chapter 8. So we'll look first at Matthew chapter 6. And we'll read verses 5 to 15. We'll hear the word of the Lord. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now let's go over to Romans chapter 8. I'll just read a couple of verses there. Read verses 14 through 17. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Now let's go to Him in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning thankful for another opportunity to study Your Word and to hear from You. And we pray that Your Holy Spirit would be present this morning as Your Word is proclaimed and explained, and that You would take Your Word to our hearts, that You would cut deeply to our hearts, expose those areas of our hearts and minds that need to be turned over to You. Show us where we need to repent of our sins and our doubts, and strengthen our faith in Christ. Help us to catch a fresh view of what it means to know You as Your people. We do pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so today we're going to look again at how we grow with God through prayer. And this is an important topic. One pastor said long ago, this man is what he is on his knees before God, and nothing more. Let me say that again. Man is what he is on his knees before God, and nothing more. In other words, your prayer life is a measure of your spiritual maturity and health. If you saw marriage partners who never spoke to one another, or one partner did all the talking and the other said nothing, we would say, that's not a healthy marriage, wouldn't we? And so we can say the same about our covenant relationship with God. If you are never willing to listen to His Word, or talk with Him in prayer. That is a sign of an unhealthy relationship with God. And so as we look at prayer today, I just want to look at two main points. We're going to look at the nature of prayer and the priorities of prayer. Okay, the nature of prayer and the priorities of prayer. My hope today is that you'll better understand how we grow with God through prayer, and that you would be encouraged to pursue God in prayer. So let's look at our first point. That is the nature of prayer. What is the nature of prayer? Well, in Matthew 6, Jesus taught us about prayer. And the first thing that I want you to see here is that prayer is relational. Okay, prayer is relational. Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 6, "But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father." Notice he says, "your Father." And just stop there for a moment and meditate on that. We must approach God as our Father. What does that mean? Well, first we see that He is a provider and protector of His people. In verse 8, Jesus says, "Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." And so when we pray, we come to God as a provider and protector. As the Creator and Sustainer of all things, He knows exactly what we need and when we need it. And we defer to His superior greatness and wisdom to care for us. But coming to God as a Father also involves much more. Because the way God becomes your Father is through adoption. This is a specific act of grace. And when we hear Jesus speaking about God as our Father, we need to keep in mind the entire biblical teaching about how He becomes our Father. By nature, we do not know God as a Father. By nature, we are children of wrath. We are rebels in bondage to sin and hostile to God. We are sinners who have acquired great debts of guilt and condemnation. But God in His grace can adopt us into His family and call us His own children. And how does He do that? Well, we must come to God through a mediator. We must come to God through a mediator. Jesus taught us here, not only as a teacher, but as our divine mediator. As lost sinners, we are so broken in our sin that there is no way to get out of that condition by our own power or strength. We are too corrupt and guilty to ever work our way back into God's favor. Even our best works are stained by sinful desires and motives. And Isaiah would say that all our righteousness is like filthy rags. And because of that natural condition, we could never approach God as our Father. Someone had to stand in the gap between a holy God and a sinful people. And so the Father chose to send a mediator. And the Son volunteered to be that mediator, to save us and bring us back into communion with God. And Jesus came and lived the perfectly obedient life that you should have lived. He suffered the death that you should have died for your sins. And He rose again from the dead to guarantee His people would enjoy new life with God again and the inheritance of eternal life. And so when you trust in Christ and cling to Him as your mediator, Christ's death is counted as your punishment. And His perfect obedience is counted as your obedience. And through that transaction, God forgives your sins and adopts you into His family and gives you the inheritance of eternal life. And that adoption is a one-time act of grace from the Father, which changes your relationship with Him to a relationship of grace. And God becomes your Father forever. And so the only way that you can call God your Father is if you truly come to Him through the mediator that He has provided. And Jesus taught us this in John 16:23. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in My name, He will give it to you." And that's how we relate to God now as a Father. Always on the basis of another's good name in our place, not our own name. We come to the Father through Jesus the Son. Through the one mediator. But that's not all. We must also come to God by the help of the Holy Spirit. We need to come by the help of the Holy Spirit. We read earlier in Romans 8 In verse 15, there Paul says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." The Holy Spirit here is called the Spirit of adoption. The Father sends the Spirit to apply the work of Christ to us and brings us back to God. It's the Holy Spirit who creates new spiritual life in you so that you can believe in Christ and repent of your sin. And He enables you to call upon God as your Father. And He enables you to pray in everything. You read later on in Romans 8, verse 26, it says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." So have you ever had a time where you just didn't know what to pray for? When all you could do was groan to God or sit in silence? Well, in that groan was the voice of the Spirit interceding through you and for you. And as the Spirit helps you to pray, the Father discerns that voice of the Spirit in your prayers, and He answers them. And I think it's important to remember this, that the Holy Spirit is not a force or a feeling that we experience from God. The Holy Spirit is a distinct person within the Trinity. He thinks and loves and helps, and He speaks through the Scriptures to us, the very Scriptures that He inspired. And this same Spirit dwells in every believer. That's why it says that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. You need to remind yourself of that every day. The Holy Spirit lives in you and goes with you wherever you go. When you choose to sin, He is there. And you are resisting and grieving Him by that sin. But He is also there to help you endure and to resist your sinful desires. And when you struggle to pray, He is there to help you, even when you don't know what to say. And so we come to God, and we come to Him as our Father, through the atoning work of the Son, and by the enabling power of the Spirit. And so the nature of our prayer is relational. God is a relational God. It's part of the fabric of His divine nature as the Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit have perfect communion with one another, perfect fellowship and love. And the Father created us and redeemed us by the work of Christ and His Spirit, so that we could participate in that communion. And if you are not a Christian, the only way you can approach God as a Father is to come to Christ and to embrace Him alone as your mediator. I would urge you to do that today before it's too late. Without Christ as your mediator, you cannot enjoy the gift of adoption into God's family and the inheritance of eternal life. And so we need to see that prayer is relational. You need to know God in the way that He has provided you to know Him. But another part of the nature of prayer is that prayer must be sincere. It must be sincere. And Jesus says there in verse 5, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites." A hypocrite is an actor. He's a performer who looks to the approval of others. And Jesus says, you must not be like that. True prayer is not a show. It's a sincere expression of the heart to God as your Father. And Jesus then described sincere prayer. And notice some things that He says. First, sincere prayer is frequent. Notice that Jesus says, when you pray. He didn't say if you pray, but when. In the Lord's Prayer, we ask for our daily bread. Jesus expected us to pray often. And we see in other scriptures how this was practiced as well. Psalm 88, verse 9, says, "Every day I call upon you, O Lord." Daniel prayed to God 3 times a day, even when he was threatened with the death penalty for praying. That sincere prayer for a Christian is frequent because you have a relationship with the Father, a relationship characterized by strong affection and a great hunger to know your Father more and to be with Him and to express your constant dependence upon Him. And so it's frequent. But sincere prayer is also secret. It's secret. Notice again in verse 5. He says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." And so prayer is, a sincere prayer is secret. You don't pray to impress others. You withdraw from public view. And that's a good test of whether you truly hunger to know God as your Father. Do you seek Him in private? Now this is what Jesus Himself did. In Mark 1:35 it says, "Rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, Jesus departed and went out to a desolate place, and there He prayed." And He was alone. There was no one there to watch Him or to distract Him from His time with the Father. And living in Lisbon, this should not be hard for you to find a secret place to pray. You can pray in a bedroom, in a shower, your barn, your field. And if you're a mother of small children, you can pray while you're rocking your child to sleep or during their nap time. You can pray in the car. You can even come to the church if you need a few minutes to alone with God. But sincere prayer is frequent and is primarily secret. But sincere prayer is also simple. It's simple. That's what Jesus says in verse 7. He says, "When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." And one pastor was commenting on this passage. He says, "God is not interested in hearing nice-sounding prayers. He is interested in the desires of our hearts." Now let me say it again. God is not interested in hearing nice-sounding prayers. He is interested in the desires of our hearts. We read from Psalm 62 earlier. In verse 8 it says, "Trust Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us." In Psalm 10, in verse 17, it says, "O Lord, You hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline Your ear." Right? God heard the desire of the heart. Now, the important part of secret prayer is not the words, but expressing your heart to God. The Gentiles, and even some of the Jews, often treated prayers like magic words or repetitive mantras. I just say the right words often enough, and the blessing comes. But that's not the kind of prayer that God hears. There must be a heart of faith. That's why Jesus says, "Your Father knows what you need before you ask." Your prayers do not tell God anything He doesn't know already. Instead, as you trust Him and pour out your heart to Him, God chooses to work through your prayers to provide you what you need. And so secret prayer must be simple. The intentions of the heart are more important than the words. And we can even see that in the Lord's Prayer. And notice how short the Lord's Prayer is, and yet how comprehensive it is. That's a very simple prayer. You can pray through it in a very short time. Now, so that's the nature of prayer. Prayer is relational, and therefore it must be sincere. And that sincerity is measured by prayer that is frequent and secret and simple. Now, I focus primarily on secret prayer because that is the most important kind of prayer in your spiritual life. Another writer said that secret prayer is the veritable mainspring of the godly person's life. Now, this is the most common way that you fellowship with God. Now, Christians will usually pray more often than reading or hearing the Scriptures or participating in the sacraments. And if secret prayer is not present in your life, then you need to seriously examine whether you really know God or not. When Paul was first converted, God said about him, in Acts 9, verse 11, He says, "Behold, he is praying." That's what God took note of about him when he was converted. He was praying. It has to be part of your life. And this principle of simplicity would also hold true for public or corporate prayer. In that situation, the words will be more important because it's not a show. Not because it's a show, but because people have to understand what you're saying so they can pray with you. But you don't need to adopt a special prayer vocabulary to lead others. Speak to God humbly and sincerely and biblically in the name of Christ. And in a simple enough way that everyone can follow you and express their hearts to God with you for the things that you bring to God. So that's the nature of prayer. Prayer is relational because we pour out our hearts to a personal God. And therefore it must also be sincere. And that brings us to our next point. That's the priorities of prayer. What should we be praying for? And Jesus explained that in what we often call the Lord's Prayer. He says there in verse 9, "Pray then like this," or "pray in this way." He's not saying that you have to pray these exact words every time. And he described a pattern or an outline for prayer. And that doesn't mean that you shouldn't repeat the Lord's Prayer. It's perfectly good so long as these words express the desires of your hearts. But the main idea is that Jesus is teaching us the priorities in our prayers as we come to God. And we can divide the prayer into two main priorities. There are God's desires and then our desires. We pray for God's name and kingdom and will, and then our food, our forgiveness, and our security. Now, so let's just look at the first part there. Jesus began. He says, "Pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And so it opens with our Father in heaven. And we again approach God as our Father in the biblical sense, as one who has been reconciled to God and adopted by Him through Jesus Christ. And notice that we pray there in the plural. It says, "our Father." And there we're recognizing that we are part of a wider family of those who belong to the Lord. And as we approach Him, we recognize His supreme place above all creation. So we say, "our Father in heaven." And in calling upon our Father in heaven, we also recognize that we belong to Him. And we recognize how that relationship makes us strangers and pilgrims in this fallen world. This present world is not our home. We long for a better world where we shall be with our Father forever in heaven, without the tragedy and the trauma of sin. Now the next petition, it says, "Hallowed be your name." To hallow something is to declare or to treat something as holy. And so as we pray, we must acknowledge God as He really is. Holy and majestic and glorious, beautiful beyond description, perfect in every way, ruling and reigning over all things as God and King. And even though we come as children to a Father, we also come giving reverence and honor because of His position and worth above all things as King. And part of hallowing God's name is adoring and admiring and praising God in all His glory and perfection. I'm sure many of you have experienced the stunning awe of a beautiful sunset, right, or a beautiful piece of music. It just leaves your breath hanging. You know, you don't want it to end. That should be the feeling you have as you approach your Father in prayer. And you're coming to stand in awe of Him and to enjoy Him. And we hallow His name. And in the next two petitions, as we pray, "Your kingdom come and your will be done." We long and pray for a time where God will exercise power and rule without any opposition. Right now, we live in a fallen world where many live in rebellion against God and His good design for mankind. But we pray for God to exert His saving power into the world and to draw more lost sinners to Himself from all the nations, to bring more people in line with His revealed will in the Scriptures. We pray that for ourselves as we wrestle against our own sinful desires and lingering corruptions. We pray that God would exert His saving power, His kingdom power, to subdue our will and bring our desires in line with His own. We pray that our lives would be centered upon His mission and purposes, and that He would use us to accomplish those glorious purposes. When we are praying like that, then we are praying according to His will. And we also pray this for the church, and for our neighborhood, and even the world. We long to see the world renewed and cleansed of all that defiles it. And where God reigns without any opposition on earth anymore, just like He rules the angels and the saints in heaven. And so the highest priorities in our prayer is to humble ourselves before our great God and to remember afresh His majesty and holiness and bring back to mind the greater mission of God in the world and our place in it. And by focusing on the glory of God, we take the focus off ourselves. And too often we are too self-absorbed and we forget the greater plans and purposes that God calls us to participate in. And when we focus upon the greatness of God, it can help us to keep our own plans and problems in proper perspective. Our catechism says that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And that must also be the chief end of our prayers, to glorify God and to enjoy Him. And we're going to speak more about that part of prayer next time. But for now, let's look at the second part of prayer, what Jesus dealing with our desires and our needs. He says, "Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." So, we ask first for our daily bread. We ask for the daily basic necessities of life. And too often in our culture, we don't even pray for this anymore, because we have been blessed with such abundance. We trust our money or the governments to provide us food. But as farmers, you know where food comes from and how easily it can be destroyed. Right? Just look at the field behind the church. Right? So we can see how quickly a wealth can be destroyed in a stock market crash or in a tragedy. And so this petition is just as relevant in our culture today. We still need to pray for our daily bread. Whatever will help us to glorify God today. Jesus would say later in Matthew 6, He says, "Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." And so with each new day, we must ask the Lord to provide what we need and trust Him to do it. And at the end of the day, we need to thank Him for providing. And the next petition we pray for forgiveness. It says, "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." To forgive means that you no longer hold someone responsible for their debt. You release them from it. And you no longer hold it against them. And so that is what we are asking from God when we pray for forgiveness. We honestly confess our sin to Him in grief and hatred of our sin. Not only because it's wrong, but because it dishonors our Father. And then we ask Him to forgive us through the work of Christ and to no longer hold it against us. And as we pray this, and we are reminded of the forgiveness that we receive from God, and it calls us to extend that forgiveness to others who have hurt us. As we recall how the Father has forgiven our massive daily sins against Him, it moves us to forgive the few sins that others make against us in comparison. But when we forget how much we've been forgiven, then we are prone to get proud and self-righteous and unwilling to forgive others. And so this needs to be a frequent part of prayer, praying for forgiveness and for the strength to forgive others. Now the final petition says, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," or from the evil one. Now here we pray that the temptations of the evil one, the devil, will not overwhelm us, but instead that God would preserve us and keep us from falling. And as part of the prayer, we recognize that we are still living in a spiritually hostile world, and that we need our Father to protect us and preserve us. It reminds us that there's only one who had successfully resisted the temptations of Satan, and as our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we confess our need of Him to lead us in such a way that we will not stumble and fall, but instead that we'll be preserved to grow and to flourish through our daily trials. So the Lord's Prayer emphasizes two main priorities in our life. On the one hand, we long and hunger to see God honored and exalted and adored in and through ourselves and in the world around us. And on the other hand, we come as needy sinners who humbly depend upon God as our Father to provide for everything that we need from day to day. And so we've seen the nature of prayer and the priorities of prayer. We pray to a personal God, a Trinitarian God, a God who rules and reigns over all, a gracious Father who has shown great mercy to great sinners like us through the work of Christ and His Spirit. And as you come to God as your Father in prayer, God hears your prayers. He actually strengthens you through those prayers. As you focus your heart and mind upon glorifying God and submitting yourself to His kingdom work and His divine will, you are placing yourself in that fertile environment where God's grace will nurture you into greater maturity. As you pray for daily necessities, you receive them. As you pray for forgiveness for yourself and seek help to forgive others, you receive it. When you are wrestling under temptation and seek your Father's help, you receive it. He gives you the strength to endure or provides a way out. But more importantly, as you seek God in prayer, you grow to know Him better. But there are some things that will hinder your prayers and therefore hinder your growth with God. We read from James earlier. Let me just read there again in James chapter 4. He says, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have. You murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" And here James pinpointed a problem in prayer. These Christians asked for things, but did not receive them, because they asked with wrong motives, selfish motives, worldly motives. And that selfishness also showed itself through the conflicts that they had with each other, with all the bitterness and the revenge. They wouldn't forgive each other. God was not the center of their life anymore. They had become adulterous people. Something else in the world had become more important than God Himself. God's name and kingdom were not the most important things to them anymore. And so here we need to remember the relational nature of prayer. If you only pray to God because you want something else in this world, do not expect Him to answer. God will not be used as a means to your ends. He is not your butler or your maid. He's not there to cater to your agenda. If that's the way you approach God, then you have a backwards view of God in the way that you pray. You exist to serve Him. And your life was given to you that you might honor Him. God will not be used as a means to end. He will only answer the prayers of those who humble themselves before Him and find delight in the Lord Himself as the giver of all those good gifts that you enjoy. In Psalm 73, the psalmist prays in just this way. He says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." And that is the heart of true prayer. You come to God as your Father simply because you want Him. And that's the spirit of adoption speaking through you, calling out, "Abba, Father." Or that word, "Abba," is the primal cry of an infant reaching out to his father. That's just like a little toddler saying, "Dada," just to be close to him. It's not the schmoozing compliments of a selfish teenager, just flattering his father to get something else. And so God, as a Father, sent Christ and the Holy Spirit to save you so that you could know Him. That was the greatest problem your sin created. It kept you away from God. And so do not waste any more time living for your sinful pleasures and passions. Seek to know your Father better through prayer. Pray that your Christian brothers and sisters would know Him better. And pray that He would use you to help others come to know Him. So may the Lord give us grace to grow in our life of prayer, that we might know Him better and see His kingdom grow through us. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank You for this great gift of prayer that You have bestowed upon us. We thank You that through the work of Christ and through the power of the Spirit, we may come to You no longer as rebels, lost in our sin and misery, but we may come to You as dearly beloved children, forgiven of our sins and adopted into Your family forever. We pray that You would help us to live in light of these great privileges we enjoy as Your children. That as we come before You and pray, Our Father, we can do so sincerely because of our love for You and in grateful response to all that You have done for us. We ask that You would help us to develop kingdom-centered prayers, God-centered prayers. Give us a hunger to know You for Yourself and to see how small many of our problems are in comparison to who You are and what You are doing in the world. And help us to bring our lives in line with Your will and with Your desires for us. Teach us to pray. Enable us to pray according to Your will, that You may be glorified through us. We ask for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.